We are in the book of James. We've been hanging out in James for a while. We're nearing the end of James, learning from the younger brother of Jesus the what's and the how's and the when's, not necessarily the why's, of how to live Christian life. Because James is very much so direct, and this is what you're supposed to do, and you're supposed to be this way, and you must behave in this manner. And so there's a lot of just really, really frank discussion. We're going to get into some more of that this morning. Kids, do you have enough activities to keep you busy? Yes? All right. So one time I'm inviting you to talk the whole time. So the rest of the time, you got to be quiet. Be careful. James doesn't discuss theology much, but he focuses on how we ought to be living. So if you have a Bible, please turn with me to James chapter 4 this morning. And as a side note, I want to let everybody know, my intention is to go the rest of the year in the book of James. We'll start something new in January. We'll set aside the Christmas Eve service for the Christmas message and for Christmassy things, but we want to get through this study that we're in because it's all very relevant. It's all very pertinent to our lives. And we really want to get through this because we want to be Christians. I have a desire to live like Jesus wants me to live. I want to behave the way that Jesus tells me to behave. And so we want to get as much of this in as we can. Another side note, a couple of things we want to celebrate today. Rory and Matt got engaged just a few days ago. We're going to get married. Maybe. We'll see. We got there's a little bit of time in between here and there. And we'll as we go through some counseling, I'll see if I can talk either of them out of it, and we'll see how she goes. Today is also Lane's daughter Olivia's birthday, so we celebrated that here yesterday. She is one, which circles a whole lot of things up for us. And if you ever see that girl in public, please love on her. She needs community, and she looks just like him. So you'll see that. If you have a Bible, please be in James chapter 4. We are in verse 11 this morning. 11 and 12. Last week I said we were in 11 and 12 and we got through 11. So we're going to start again in 11 and get to the second half of 11 and 12 for sure. That's my intention anyway. God willing, as the rest of the chapter would tell us to say. Last week we focused on verse 11 and the issue of slander. If you weren't here for that message, I encourage you to go back and listen to it online. Slander is where we use words, speaking out loud, about someone in a way that is harmful to the opinion of others towards that person. So it's where you say something about somebody else that is negative and causes someone else to think or feel negatively about that person. And you might have gotten the impression through that message that the only issue is you have to stop yourself from saying things out loud. Because that's what we dealt with. What are the things that you speak? And so if Rick and I were talking this morning, and throughout the last week, I have caught myself a lot of times, okay, I got to stop this conversation. I need to go a different direction because I don't want slander to come from my mouth. And so I want to be very careful and intentional about the things that I say. The rest of that verse tells us that this goes further than just the things that we say. So now we're going to deal with our minds. Because judgment doesn't require speaking. In fact, the reality of judgment is that most of it can be read on your face without you ever saying a word. We're in James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. It says, "Do not criticize one another, brothers and sisters. Anyone who defames or judges a fellow believer defames and judges the law. If you judge the law, You are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and a judge who is able to save and destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? Thank you. We have a lot of worship music that plays in our house and here and in our vehicles, and so our kids get kind of excited on that and stuck in those songs. So Elaine was singing for us this morning up here, which is cute and distracting because I have ADHD. so we've got to be careful with that. Before we go too much further, I need to tell you that this is going to get muddy. We're going to deal with judgment today. We're talking about judgment. And this is going to get muddy. It's going to get messy. It might feel confusing. Some of it's going to look circular because that's what it is. And because it's going to get muddy, we have to be very careful to properly understand what is being instructed here by James. Part of the reason that this is confusing is language barriers. And we talked about that a little bit last week. We'll talk about that again today. But some of the reason that it's confusing is that there are passages in the Bible that say, do not judge. And there are other passages in the Bible that say, judge. There are some things that say, you cannot, shall not, will not judge. And there are other things that say, you are going to be the judge. You must decide. So it's a little bit confusing. It's a little bit muddy, a little bit circular, and we want to be very careful about that. Again, part of the reason is language barriers. We want to talk about that because that's a reality of our studying of the scriptures today in modern times. Every one of us sitting here reads the Bible in English, right? We read it in English. It was not written in English. It's written in several languages, none of them being English. And it certainly wasn't written in modern English. It also wasn't written in King James Version English, just so everybody's aware. That is not a holy and sacred version of the Bible. It's not that. It's a translation. Greek, the language that this would have been written in, is a dead language. It's old. It doesn't change at all. But English, the language that you and I speak, is changing all the time. It is changing on a regular basis. They update every year the dictionary, the thesaurus. It goes even faster than that on Wikipedia and UrbanDictionary.com and all these places where we're trying to keep up with an ever-changing language. And as someone who does youth ministry, I have to keep on the cutting edge of that. Because you got to be able to know what kind of nonsense is coming out of the children's mouths. You got to know what to shut down, what to allow, what's cap, what's not. Just a little bit. We got to be very careful. There are words the kids are saying today that we don't understand because language is changing all the time. And we're still attempting to understand something that was written a very long time ago. So when James says judgment, we want to understand what judgment is when James tells us do not judge. Because that somehow has to be different from when Paul says you will judge. So we want to start to piece this together. And even that can be confusing as we look at what is judgment. James tells us not to do it. So what is it? If the Bible has to work together and it doesn't contradict itself, which is something that we believe, it's a core belief of Christian faith, the Bible does not contradict itself. If the Bible looks like it contradicts itself, you are missing some level of understanding. If it doesn't contradict itself, then we can use other passages of the Bible to understand what this passage is supposed to be saying. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at other things. We're going to try to piece together what this means and how we're supposed to understand it. And that's going to be a little bit tricky. The reality is, messing this up can be devastating. Children, you're going to have to be quiet. Messing this up can be devastating. Because what the world would want here, what the enemy would want here, is for a group of Bible-believing, Holy Spirit-filled people to believe that James is telling us that we're supposed to support, encourage, and celebrate sinful behavior. We're not supposed to judge people. We're not supposed to judge others. Who are you to judge me? The world has its own definition of judgment, and that seems to be this. This is the world's definition. To be critical in any way of any behavior that makes someone else happy. It's the world's active working definition of judgment. To be critical in any way of any behavior that makes someone else happy. So when you look at somebody else and they're doing something that you think is crazy, and you say, hey, wait a second, that's crazy. Oh, that's judgment. You don't get to do that according to the world. And if you do that, then the world cries out that we are rude and judgmental people. You are judgy Christians. You are judgy Christians. Because all you do is think about what we're doing and what makes us happy. Stay out of my bedroom. This verse becomes the anthem of those who want to live on sinning while they pretend that they're saved, while they pretend that they're good, while they pretend that everything is fine. This verse becomes the anthem of those who have no relationship with Christ. This becomes the anthem of those who want to be the way they want to be, because it says, who are you to judge me? And in some ways, they're right. In some ways, they're right. And that's hard for us. We shouldn't be judgy Christians. The reality is, it's not my job. That passage in James tells us that there is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and destroy. So we're still trying to figure out, well, what does it mean then for James to say judge, or excuse me, for James to say not to judge, and Paul to write to us and tell us that we must. We shouldn't be judgy Christians. But at the same time, we have to deal with the other instructions that we see in Scripture that tell us to be judgmental. The reality is, James gave us this instruction as something that we have to work to do. And so along the way, it is something that we have most likely struggled with. So we need to understand that there is corrective action that must be taken in our own lives. Just like with slander, it may feel like this is something that I don't struggle with, you don't struggle with, we're not judgmental people. But if you start to measure your thoughts and your speech, you start to see, now wait a second, maybe I do run my mouth a little bit. Maybe I do let my brain go too far into condemnation. So I want to focus this morning on two instructions. One again that says don't judge, and the other that says do. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 say, but actually I wrote you not to associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or a sister and is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or verbally abusive, a drunkard or a swindler. Don't even eat with such a person. For what business is it of mine to judge outsiders? Don't you judge those who are inside. So this is Paul writing to us and saying, hey, if there are, I'm just noticing that Marla has no scriptures on the screen, and that's my fault. They will be there shortly. Okay. Don't you judge people who are on the inside. So Paul writes to us and says, hey, listen, you got some problems going on. Aren't you dealing with those problems? Haven't you looked at those people and said, wait a second, that's sinful. The issue that Paul was dealing with was a very serious sexual sin that was going on within the church, and the people were just behaving as if nothing was happening whatsoever. In a modern context, that would be, okay, we're going to still let them be on the worship team. They're still serving communion. We're still fellowshipping with them. They're still a part of everything that we're doing. And everything is fine. We're just looking the other direction. They're still here. We can see their voice, but I've got these blinders on. And I'm not looking at the sinful behavior in their lives. I refuse to acknowledge it. Paul says, aren't you looking at them? I'm telling you to separate yourselves. We're not talking about the outside. I'm not talking about non-believers. They are their own problem. I'm talking about within your house. Aren't you paying attention? Why are you letting this go on? Judgment in the context of James chapter 4 is the sinful condemnation of a believer for the sins that they have committed. It is a sinful act for us of condemning someone else for the sins that they're committing. So now we've got two definitions of judgment. The first is the world's, which is anything that we say, think, or do that is critical of anything that they do that makes them happy, right? That's the world's definition. James's definition is for us, it's a sinful condemnation of a believer for the sins that someone else has committed. So we're looking at someone else's lives and we're condemning them. I want to get into that here in a moment. But judgment in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which is the verse I just read, seems to be the righteous evaluation of the behavior of a believer for the purpose of restoring that brother to a place of righteousness and protecting ourselves. We have three definitions of judgment, and they are all very, very different. The first is what the world thinks we're doing all the time. And why does the world think that we're doing that? Because we do it. I don't want to tell anybody outside. Don't want anybody else to hear that. Why does the world think that we struggle with looking at them and looking down on them and considering their actions to be crazy and disassociating ourselves from them and so on and so forth because they are living in sin? And the reality is because we do separate ourselves and end up living in a way that looks kind of holier than thou, right? We get a little bit pompous and uppity in ourselves and we start to look down on everybody else and say, oh, you peasants, still living in sin, still doing whatever you want. We do tend to travel that direction. Is that right? No. No, in fact, if you look at Romans, if you look at 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us, hey, when you're dealing with the outside church, with outside of the church, you're going to find some really sinful people. That's part of it. Jesus was talking to his disciples and he said, hey, listen, you've been in the world. We need to wash your feet. The whole of you is going to be clean as soon as we wash your feet, but you've been trudging in muck. We're going to get you cleaned up. So when we look at James 4, where we're studying today, and he says, don't judge, we want to be very careful to say, okay, what is it that he's telling me not to do? And the reality is he's telling you not to condemn others for their sin in their lives. Condemnation becomes the word that we are focused on. We are not to be a people who condemns who? Ourselves. This whole passage of Scripture is talking about people who call themselves believers. And that gets a little bit tricky. It gets a little bit tricky. Because at the same point, we're supposed to be very careful about what we allow to go on. Judgment in the context of James chapter 4 is the sinful condemnation of a believer. James says that, hey, you can't decide to be the judge, jury, and executioner for one another. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, hey, listen, you have to at least be looking. You have to be discerning. The differences seem subtle, but the implications are huge. Jesus told his disciples, hey, they're going to know you by your fruit. They're going to know you because you love one another. They're going to know you by the things that they can see on the outside of your lives. He said, we're going to be judged. We're going to be looked at in certain ways. And in that, we're supposed to be looking at one another. Hey, listen, how do I know that you're saved? You act saved. You act like a person who's kind of dripping with grace. Goodness and mercy kind of follow you. The way that you talk to me is kind. The way that you handle me is gentle. The way that we deal with one another is so saturated with love that it can't possibly be something else. And it's weird and it's mushy, but I know that that's happening because, hey, we're saved. It's pretty good amongst ourselves. Judgment is tricky. James says, hey, you've got to be careful with this. We're not supposed to be judges of one another in that we're not supposed to condemn one another. I wonder if the Holy Spirit brought the parable of the prodigal son to mind for James as he was writing this, because he would have been a part of the group that heard that message from Jesus. We know the story of the prodigal son. It's written in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. And it's essentially it's this. The younger son, there's a wealthy man who has two sons, and the younger son asks for his inheritance. He goes to his dad and he says, hey, listen, I'm kind of tired of all this. Could I just like get what's coming to me? Because I'd like to go do something else now. I've been kind of doing your thing for a while. I would like to go and be on my own and just like live for, I can handle it. You give me my half and it would be totally fine. And so the dad says, okay, bye. He hands him the money, hands him the property, and he goes off. He goes into the world and what does he do? He wastes it very quickly. He leaves home. He ends up in poverty and sickness. He's hanging out with prostitutes. He's partying all the time. He's spending his money. I had a friend who got in a car accident when they were two, got a settlement right out as soon as they turned 18 of like $36,000, had that spent in a summer. Has nothing. You can spend money and have nothing. Just a handful of dollars every day you spend through pretty quick. The younger son eventually gets to a place where he's working as a pig farmer, sleeping with pigs. And he realizes, hey, if I would just go home, I could actually live way better than this. If I just go home, at least I could be a servant. And as a servant, I would live better than this. The servants in my father's house have nicer things than what I've got on right now. I've lost everything. So he goes home. And as he's walking down the road towards home, his dad sees him and he runs for him. His dad sees him and he takes off running. this guy is an older guy. He's got adult sons. And he starts running down the road. He sees his son far off. He recognizes his son far off. Who else would be coming down this road? He starts running. And when he gets to him, he gives him his robe, his ring, and he throws him a party. We're going to celebrate my son. He's alive. He's home. Everything is good in the world. Except for the older brother. Because the older brother's been sitting in church. The older brother's been going to work, punching the clock, doing the things. He didn't ask for his inheritance. He knows he's going to get his inheritance in the end. He knows what's going on. He knows the plan is to eventually get everything. And so the older brother is just doing the daily. Filling out his paperwork. We got this much crops out of this field. We got this much crops out of this field. Doing it all right. And then the little brother comes home and he's like, wait a minute. Where's my party? Where's my party? What are you doing for that fool? He just went off and wasted half. He wasted half, and you're throwing him a party? In that moment, the older brother passes judgment. My brother doesn't deserve grace. He's an idiot. He deserves exactly what he asked for. Servants' quarters. Hey, listen, you already gave away his half of the inheritance. This whole place is mine. Servants' quarters is what he gets. Judgment within the house. Judgment amongst brothers. Judgment in people that are supposed to love one another. That's the way I've been dealing with fights between my kids recently. Don't you love each other more than that? Would you just stop it? Don't you love each other more than that? And I've got really sensitive little girls that live in my house. And so, yes, Dad, stop it. Because they do, because they're siblings. Judgment within a house breaks that place down. What if the little brother heard that? What does he feel then? Does he feel welcomed and restored? No. Feels like Dad's taking care of him. He might feel a little bit smug. Hey, Dad's got me. I don't care what you say. I'm going to get half again. Maybe he's planning the next ruin of his life. We don't know. We don't know the rest of the story. What we know is the response of the father and the response of the older brother. The response of the father was grace and restoration. The response of the brother was, no, servants' quarters. He wanted to sleep with pigs. I've got pigs he can sleep with. I wonder if James had that story in mind. He doesn't deserve grace. He doesn't deserve what I got. He certainly doesn't deserve more than me. Which is, at this moment, what the younger brother was receiving. He already got everything that was his. So now anything else he gets the rest of his life technically would have belonged to the older brother if there was only so much. And a lot of times we start thinking about grace like that. Hey, God's only got a measure of grace. And listen, he already got too much. He's just been living his life. He come back to church a few times. He's got too much grace in his life. We're cutting him off. Turn the spigot off. He gets no more grace. The fountain is dry. Done for him. I'm not sharing. That's not the way grace works. James was with Jesus when he told that story. James was also with Jesus when he would have shared the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, Do not judge so that you won't be judged, for you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others. And you will be measured by the same measure that you use. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye, and look, there's a beam of wood in your own eye? Hypocrite. First take the beam of wood out of your eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. We can't be out here in the world setting our own expectations for people to live up to. We can't be setting our own standards. We don't even live up to Jesus' standards. We don't make it. How in the world are they going to live up to Jesus' standards and mine? It's not going to happen. Judging one another in a way that we condemn ourselves can be very dangerous. Because very quickly we add stumbling blocks to the faith of those who desperately need restoration. Oh, you want to come back, but you're still failing. Oh, you got this going on. But hey, you're also sinning in these five areas. You're not coming back. There's no grace for you. Not until you do these things. It's a hard place to be in. We want to be very careful with judgment. And so as we attempt to discern, okay, James is very clear, don't judge. He's building probably off of these stories, off of these parables that Jesus has told him. He's going through with his understanding of Old Testament scripture, and he tells us, do not judge. There is but one judge. So James tells us that we are to approach a believer who is in sin the same way that Jesus approached us. And the way that I read that is with understanding, grace, and restoration. Understanding, grace, and restoration. Jesus talked about having a plank in our own eye. Paul wrote in Romans that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In Romans 14, verse 12 through 13, he said, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us no longer judge one another. Instead, decide never to put a stumbling block or pitfall in the way of your brother or sister. Judgment for us is tied to, when we condemn somebody else, it's tied to us causing them to fail further. Johnson's. Sit down. We have all fallen short. We all fail. But Jesus came to pay the price for my sins and for yours. Jesus came to pay the price on the cross for all of the things that I did wrong yesterday and all the things that I'm going to do wrong when I'm Elmer's age. And every step along the way, everything that we fail at along the way, if we have committed ourselves to Jesus, if we've said, Jesus, please forgive me of my sins, he said, okay. And he looked at our whole life and he blotted out all of it. He chose to separate us as far from our sin as the east is from the west. So when we approach someone else living in sin that calls themselves a believer, our first move cannot be to say, you ain't no believer. You're going to hell. Fast. Fast. It cannot be that way. We should approach them with understanding. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5 and 6 say, better an open reprimand than concealed love. The wounds of a friend are trustworthy, but the kisses of an enemy are excessive. If I'm doing something wrong, when I am living in sin, not if, but when I screw up, when I fall short, when I don't make it, it is such an incredible thing for a friend to come up to me and say, hey, listen, I love you. That was stupid. You know that was stupid, right? We're not going to go that direction again, right? Hey, you probably owe them an apology. That's a good conversation starter. You know that was wrong, right? You probably owe them an apology. The wounds of a friend are trustworthy. I need people in the church, and you need people in the church to come up to you and say, you are out of line. I say that with all the love in my heart. I say that with all the love in my heart. You're out of line here. That's not going to work. We have to be courageous enough to do that, but we do it in such a way that is understanding. Hey, listen. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. And we exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, comfort those who are discouraged, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. There's supposed to be a level of understanding that comes amongst believers that, hey, he's actually just as stupid as I am. I'm going to give him a minute and let him cook on that. He might figure it out. If not, I'm going to tell him. And then I'm going to explain it to him with crayons, because me and Rick have been hanging out for a while, and he's going to need me to get out the four-pack so that he can get this. He didn't see where he was wrong. I let him listen. He didn't see it. We get the crayons. Come on. We have to come to it with a level of understanding. He may not know that he's a dummy. Just like I didn't know I was a dummy when Jesus scooped me up off the road. Be patient with everyone. 1 John 4:11, dear friends, if God so loved us this way, we must also love one another. We're supposed to have a certain compassion and understanding for the fact that we are all in this together, parts of the same body. We've got to do that with a level of understanding. Second thing that we want to do when we come into a situation where we've got a sinning believer, right? We're dealing with a sinning believer. When we get to that place, we want to be understanding, and we also want to be saturated in grace. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 5 says, the one who keeps a command will not experience anything harmful. And a wise heart knows the right time and procedure. This is where grace starts coming in. In the moment that Rick just blew his top, unless I also want to be punched in the face, I should probably wait a minute. The right time and procedure. Right? I like using Rick. He's my friend. He's not actually this way. But I use his name as an example because we trust each other enough that this works out. So don't feel like I'm describing actual Rick. But if Rick were to blow up and I saw it, in that moment when his face is still red, his fists are still clenched, he's still steaming out of his ears, I probably shouldn't go up to him and say, you idiot, you screwed that up. That is not the right time. There is no grace in that moment. The reality is I should probably first go to the person that he just exploded on. If we're going to be honest with one another, I might have to go talk to his wife first and console her and say, hey, listen, I'm going to deal with Rick. I'm going to talk to Rick. This is not who he is or who he wants to be. This is a circumstance that we're in right now. We're going to make it better. I'm going to talk him through this. He was wrong. He will know that he is wrong by the end of this. You should expect an apology from Rick. If you don't get that, call me because I'm going to come put my foot on the accelerator and stuff. You know, we're going to make it happen. Whatever, in whatever way that might need to go about. The one, a wise heart knows the right time and procedure. I'm coming into that situation, and you have to come into that situation with grace and understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul was writing to correct people, and he said, hey, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. We don't want to make each other look stupid. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm not trying to shame you. I'm not trying to cause you to feel any sort of way but sorry. I want you to repent. It's very simple. Grace is required. If you don't have grace, you probably shouldn't be involved in the situation. And you're guilty of judgment. 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing again. Church is still a mess. Big surprise. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, for I wrote to you with many tears out of an extremely troubled and anguished heart, not to cause you pain, but that you should know the abundant love I have for you. Grace is dripping from his pen as he says, I'm trying to help. I need you to know that I love you. This is hard. It has to be full of grace. And then lastly, with the aim of restoration. Our goal as we deal with one another in the church, as we deal with people who are sinning, who call themselves believers, is not to cast them out, but to draw them close. And that gets messy because there are times when people don't want to acknowledge their sinful behavior. It gets messy when people don't want to say that what they're doing is wrong. Some people want to say, I'm a believer, I'm a believer, I'm a believer, and also dance in the world. James has dealt with that already. But we still have to come to each situation with the goal of restoration. So even when we're going into a place of official church discipline where we're dealing with Rick again and Rick has been failing in all these areas, and so the first step is that I go to Rick by myself. Rick, you are failing in these areas. You gotta fix this. This ain't going to work. You're dishonoring God and your family in these ways. The second step then is to come with a group of humans where I would get Damon and Elmer and we would go. And I'd say, hey, listen, Rick, it's not just me that's seeing it. Your dad actually brought it to my attention. Then I started observing it. Then I started seeing what's going on. And now we've got to deal with this issue. And then if that still doesn't work, then we bring it the full circle to, okay, church, this is where we're at. I've asked Rick to step down in all areas. This is a situation that's going on in his own life. I don't need to tell you the details, but I need you to know that at this moment, we have asked Rick to step out of any official capacities. If you see him in church, I want you to please embrace him, love on him, but we've asked him to step down. We are officially disassociating ourselves. It's a very messy process. But even in all of that, the goal is restoration. That is an awkward and painful process if you've got to go through it. It's messy. But every step of the way, the Bible says, hey, if they turn back, you're done. You have won a brother. If he fixes it, you're done. You've restored a brother. Luke chapter 17, verse 3 says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, which means tell him that he was wrong. And if he repents, forgive him. Okay, we're done. That's the whole process. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Check, check. Case dismissed. It's all over now. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit. That's the goal. The rest of that verse is very important for us as well. It says, watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. Because sometimes sin looks fun. Sometimes you go into a situation and you say, hey, I'm sure you know this, drugs are bad. And while you're there, you smell them, and then your head starts to go a little fuzzy, and then you're sitting with them. And then they say, hey, you want to try this other thing? And you go a step further and a step further into a mess. If someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit. That's the whole process. We are in the business of restoration. That is my Father's business. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. I'm supposed to be about God's business, which is what? To restore people. To bring broken people back into right relationship. That's really hard. Because people who are living in sin often do not want to give that up. But we have a responsibility towards one another, not to be the judge, but definitely to hold people, to hold one another accountable. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, and let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works. I've got a ton of scripture that I just want to share. This is all coming from the Bible. Just listen to it. Read it on the screens as we run. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor is not in vain. Jesus will judge us, but we want it to be in the right time and the right place. In the context of James 4, judgment is final. The gavel is striking. And you can, in some ways, determine for others. But the reality is, only God gets to do that. Jesus will judge us, but we want it to be in the right place. Anyone who defames or judges a fellow believer defames and judges the law. Defames and judges what God is doing in their lives. Maybe they're at a place in their life where God has got a whole new branch of their story written out. And they had to go through something to get there. And it's messy. But their testimony will be so powerful on the other side. James speaks of Jesus as the one who was sent, who is able to save and destroy. His focus is to save. His aim is to restore. We celebrate in this season that Jesus came so that anyone who believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. James says, don't judge. It's Jesus' job. For you people, we are supposed to judge. in such a way that we approach with understanding, grace, and restoration in mind. We are created to speak truth and to steward the world. Our nature as people is to speak truth and to steward the world. We were created, the instruction that God gave to Adam was that he was supposed to rule the world. But when corrupted by the fall, that becomes slander and unrighteous judgment. When truth and stewardship are corrupted, it becomes slander and unrighteous judgment. Why is slander so powerful? Because it's a half-truth. When Rick says Adam's an idiot, you can see that. That's why it travels. Well, yeah, he is an idiot. You hear what he said? That's why it travels. When stewardship is corrupted, it becomes unrighteous judgment. It becomes a condemnation of everyone who we see failing in the world. James and Jesus tell us not to judge, and yet discernment must be a part of our daily lives, with ourselves and with the people around us. When those who call themselves believers fail, we need to be involved, not as judge and jury, but as counselors and people who are committed to restoration. The reality is, God looks at us and sees our whole lives, and here's Jesus' judgment. When Jesus returns and we're all taken up, the Bible says that every man will stand before the judgment seat and give an account. And the Bible talks about Christians being rewarded and unbelievers being sent to eternal damnation. When that happens, we want Jesus to look at our entire lives, not in this one moment. Jesus is able to see 75 or 100 years all at once. God is outside of space and time. He's able to see not just the time that you did the thing, but also every other moment of your life. From conception to death, he is, because he is God, instantly involved in all of those times and able to see all of the details together. So God does not handle us based on one day. So when it comes to judgment, we want to let him do that. I've got to be involved in restoration. I've got to be involved in cleaning up messes. But the reality is, I don't want you to judge me on today. I don't want you to judge me on the snippet of a conversation you heard with my wife. I don't want you to judge me on the way that you experienced me in high school. I don't want you to judge me on that one time I said that one thing. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." Why hasn't Jesus come back yet? It's because he's patient with idiots like me. So it says, is patient with you. Jesus has not come back yet because he is patient with me. He doesn't want anybody to perish, but all to come to repentance. He's giving the maximum amount of time possible. And so as we deal with one another, it cannot be from judgment. We should be as gracious with one another as Jesus is with us. As we work to be more like Jesus, this is part of it. This morning we're going to celebrate communion. I'll have Rick and Damon come up and help us to pass that around. some musicians to play some music. We're going to go through a little bit of a moment as we deal with the things that Jesus has shared with us today, James has shared with us today. Because the reality is, I'm sure that Jesus is frustrated when I sin. I'm sure that Jesus looks at my life and says, these 365 days this year were kind of messy. You're supposed to be doing a little bit better. Because there are certainly times where I look at myself and say, okay, that was not right. That fell short. And as I look at brothers and sisters in the church, we have the same conversation amongst ourselves. Hey, listen, Rick, that fell short. That wasn't right. But my job is not to judge, but to restore. Amen? Amen.